Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. Welcome to Radio Islam International on this Monday evening, 28th January 2019. Time right now is 11 minutes past 9 o'clock and we say Jazakallahu khairan for tuning into Radio Islam International. This week's Fiqh Q&A program will be a short version, just 1 hour, as we just had a broadcast of Sheikh Hassan Ali's program. That was the second lecture that we broadcasted for you this evening just after Maghrib Salah from Houghton Masjid, West Street in Houghton, and the topic of Sheikh Hassan Ali was how to develop khushu in Salah. And then also to remind our listeners, tomorrow inshallah Sheikh will be here in Indonesia in Nurul Islam Masjid, and the topic will be the devil inside, jinn possession, magic and the evil eye. That's the topic tomorrow immediately after Maghrib Salah at Nurul Islam Masjid. But the short version of our weekly Fiqh Q&A program for this week, we cross over to KZN and we speak to the Mufti of Jamiat Ulama KZN, Mufti Ismail Bassa. Firstly, we welcome Mufti Sahab online. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to Maulana and the listeners of Radio Islam.
Jazakallahu khairan for your precious time. How are you, Mufti Sahab?
Alhamdulillah, all well.
Mashallah. Mufti Sahab, just to remind our listeners firstly that if you have any queries and Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984, and that is 076-786-2984. Alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, you're just giving preference to some of the questions that we have at 10 before we will be taking new questions as well, inshallah. So the questioner says, kindly advise if women are allowed to wear 9-carat gold, silver or platinum rings. Moreover, are they allowed to wear imitation jewelry rings?
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmaduhu wa nusalli ala rasulihil kareem. Amma ba'd. In principle, a woman is permitted to wear gold and silver rings only. If the ring is made of any other metal, then it will not be permissible for a woman to wear it. Now, there may be rings which have gold and silver in them, but together with them, they are different metals, they are different alloys. The ruling in this situation is, whichever is the predominant metal, if gold is the predominant metal, or if silver is the predominant metal, then it will be regarded to be gold and silver. For example, if there is 60% gold and 40% contains other metals, then it will be considered a gold ring. Likewise, will be the case of a silver ring. Now, the 24 carat gold ring is 100% gold. 18 carat gold ring is 75% gold. 14 carat gold ring is 58% gold. And a 9 carat gold ring is 38% gold. Now, we can see 24, 18 and 14 carat, in them is the predominant metal is gold. Therefore, it would be permissible for a woman to wear it. But a 9 carat gold ring contains 38% gold. In other words, the predominant metal are other metals, and therefore it will not be considered a gold ring, and a woman will not be permitted to wear it. However, if the 9 carat gold ring looks similar to a normal gold ring, the zahir, the apparent of it, seems similar to a gold ring, then as an overarching principle, it would be permissible for a woman to wear it. In terms of other types of jewelry, imitation jewelry, etc., as we said, a woman is only permitted to wear gold and silver rings. This is only pertaining to rings. When it comes to necklaces, when it comes to bracelets, when it comes to earrings, etc., a woman is permitted to wear it. The rule of gold and silver does not apply to necklaces, bracelets, earrings, etc. It only applies to rings.
Jazakallah for clarifying that ruling, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I have reflux in pregnancy, but I'm trying to fast today and it's already came up my throat twice. So the question is, will my fast be accepted?
An acid reflux occurs when the contents of the stomach travels back up to the throat, back up to the mouth. Now, an acid reflux generally happens unintentionally, involuntarily. Now this takes the ruling, this takes the place of vomiting. We know the ruling of vomiting. When a person vomits unintentionally or involuntarily, then the fast will not break, whether it is an empty mouth or whether it's a full mouth. Empty mouth is a little, a full mouth refers to a state where a person cannot withhold the vomit in one's mouth by having the mouth closed. So an acid reflux takes place unintentionally. When it takes place, then there's two things. One, it must come up to the throat. If it comes up to the throat, then we will consider its state. Of course, we said it's unintentional, but now we need to see if a person takes it in, takes it back in intentionally or unintentionally. If a person takes it in, swallows it in unintentionally, then the fast will not break. But if a person does it intentionally, then only will the fast break.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Next question says, what's the ruling of Ramal and Istiba in Tawaf? Is it done in all rounds of Tawaf?
Istiba refers to covering the left shoulder and exposing the right shoulder during the Tawaf of Umrah or during the Tawaf of Hajj. Ramal refers to a brisk walk whilst one's shoulders, whilst one lifts his shoulders during Tawaf. Now, Istiba and Ramal are for men. They do not apply to women. So, covering the left shoulder and exposing the right shoulder will be applicable to all seven rounds of Tawaf. In other words, throughout the Tawaf. And the Ramal will be done in the first three rounds of Tawaf only. This is Sunnah. So, the uncovering of the right shoulder and the brisk walk in Tawaf, both of these actions are Sunnah. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu reports from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that the Sahaba ikiram radiallahu anhum together with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came to Makkah, Mukarrama, and they were affected with the fever of Yathrib, Medina. So the polytheist saw them and said that a people have come to you whom the fever of Yathrib has weakened. So when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was informed about this, he told his companion radiallahu anhu majma'in to walk briskly during Tawaf, because the polytheist was standing on one side of the Kaaba. So he said that you should walk in such a way and display your strength. So this was done, and then when the polytheist saw this, then they said that these people who we have mentioned, the fever has not, the fever has not weakened them. In fact, they are more stronger than we thought. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu further mentioned that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do not order them to walk briskly in all rounds of Tawaf, and only to walk briskly in the first three rounds of Tawaf. Now, this is Sunnah. Many a times when a person is doing Tawaf around the Kaaba, then when the crowd is thick, when there is no space, then a person is not possible to do Ramal properly. So a person will be allowed to abandon it, but as far as possible it should be done. In other words, you could go on the top level and do the Ramal there, which will be possible.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Saab. Just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. We have Mufti Ismail Bassa from Jamiatul Ulama KZN is answering your questions. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. Mufti Saab, the next question says, is it permissible to undergo an eyelash lift?
There are many cosmetic procedures in the market today. There are many Muslim women who undergo these procedures without inquiring of the Islamic status of it. Firstly, if a woman intends to beautify herself, then she should beautify herself for her husband. She should not beautify herself or have the intention to display her beauty in front of non-mahram males. So if a woman undertakes an eyelash lift, what's an eyelash lift? An eyelash lift entails the application of a solution on one's eyelashes to lift or curl the eyelashes upwards instead of having them sitting straight. So this is done as a means of beautification. If a woman does it, then she has to ensure that the solution applied must be water permeable. In other words, the water must be able to seep through it. If it is not water permeable, then it will affect the validity of her ghusl, it will affect the validity of her wudu. So the solution applied should be water permeable. If it's water permeable, it will be permissible, it will not affect her ghusl and wudu.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question. The listener wants your advice that how do I respond to my non-Muslim staff who greet me with Assalamu Alaikum?
There are many non-Muslims who wish to meet and greet Muslims with their official greeting. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in the hadith, this hadith is recorded in Tirmidhi, that do not initiate salam with a Jew or a Christian. The context of it is, and the reason behind it is, the word salam or the official greeting of Muslims entails invoking peace for a person in this world, the dunya, and in the hereafter, the akhirah. Now, of course, this does not apply to a non-Muslim, it applies to a Muslim. Therefore, you should not initiate the salam. However, it does not prevent a Muslim from greeting a non-Muslim. You can greet a non-Muslim with a customary greeting, hi, good day, good afternoon, good evening, etc. In fact, one should do so to display good character and good akhlaq. However, it should not be done with the official words of salam, which is Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Instead, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has taught us in the hadith that if we have to greet a non-Muslim, and we, of course in our context, if we deem it in with Arabic words, then we would say the word Assalamu ala man istaba' al-huda. That may Allah, may peace be upon the one who follows guidance. So you can say the Arabic word, or you could say the English word. Or whatever a non-Muslim says to a Muslim, many a times they say Assalamu alaikum. Instead of replying with wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, you simply say wa alaik. In other words, and on to you. That is, whatever you intend for me, the same be for you. And another way of doing it is hadakallahul islam, may Allah guide you. In the hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha reports that a group of Jews came and requested a meeting with Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They greeted and they said, assalamu alaykum, may death be upon you. Aisha radiallahu anha responded after hearing it, and she said, may death be upon you and curse as well. She said the same thing and added the word curse. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam heard what she said, and he said, oh Aisha, verily Allah loves kindness in every matter. So she said, did you not hear what they said? Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I responded to them by saying wa alaykum and to you too. So this is where we learn that when a non-Muslim greets us, whether it be with Arabic words or an Islamic greeting, then we should respond in this way by saying wa alayka or wa alaykum.
Jazakallah for that clarification, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I would like to inquire where is the closest miqat in Mecca. Today is my last day for my menstrual cycle and I have a tiny bit of discharge. I might become pure when I reach, therefore I have to make ghusl and go to miqat. Is this permissible, and if so, which miqat is the closest in Mecca? I will be traveling directly to Mecca with the plane, so the rest of my family will be in ihram on the plane. Please advise.
If a woman is traveling from Medina Sharif to Makkah Sharif, then it is well known that the miqat for Umrah, when a person needs to perform a second, third Umrah, etc., a person goes to Masjid Aisha. So a woman traveling from Medina Sharif to Makkah Sharif, or she is traveling from a foreign country to Makkah Sharif directly, then she will make the intention of ihram. In other words, she will fulfill the requirement of ihram and avoid that which will not be permissible. So in the state of menses, a woman can not recite Quran, a woman cannot perform salah, etc. She makes the intention before passing the miqat. This is generally announced in the plane, or whichever carrier a person is traveling with, the announcement will be made. So she makes the intention, she enters the state of ihram, she goes to her hotel, etc. But she does not perform the umrah. She will wait in Makkah Mukarramah until she is clean, until she is pure. Then she will make ghusl and complete her umrah. So it is not necessary. It's not necessary for her to go back to Masjid Aisha or go back to the official miqat to make the intention of umrah. She will cross the miqat, make the intention. The only thing she would not do, perform the actual umrah. After she is clean, then she will continue with the umrah.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that can a female attend a Masjid Haram, that is both Haramain, on the day of Jummah during her menses only to listen to the khutbah?
In the state of menses, a woman is not permitted to enter the Masjid Haram or Medina Munawwara or any masjid in the world. She can only enter the masjid if she is clean, if she is pure. And in the context of Makkah Mukarramah, she cannot enter the masjid proper. But she can be in the boundaries of the masjid. Now, the Safa Marwa area is not part of the masjid. It is not counted as the masjid. So if she sits there, then it would be permissible for her to do so. Ideally, she should remain in her hotel, in her room, etc., until she is clean, until she is pure, and then do the necessary ibadat and the necessary action.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that if I'm a few minutes late on the dinner table, do I have to make salam to all those that are already sitting on the dinner table, and is it necessary for all of them to reply to my salam?
It is dislike makruh for a person to make salam whilst a person is eating. So if a person is walking to the dinner table or to the dinner dastarkhan and he sees them engaged in eating, he should not make salam. To be more specific, salam will be makruh at the time when a person is physically putting food in the mouth. Because a person is engaged in an action, you are making it difficult for him to eat, you should not make salam to him at that time. After a dinner or when a person is not engaged in the actual act of eating, then one make salam.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that my father has two wives. He has separated from his second wife and his children from his second wife. So if my father passes away, does his second wife and her children from him, will they inherit from my father?
As long as a person is married to one, two, three or four wives, even if he is separated from them, all of his wives will inherit from his estate. So there might be a bad relationship with any of his wives. However, they will still stand to inherit from his estate if he has not divorced any of his wives. In terms of his children from his wives, whether he is married to them at the time of his demise or not, his children stand to inherit from him.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says, Mufti Sahib, is it a necessity to change your name when you accept Islam? Please explain this.
A Muslim name, a name of a Muslim is a display of one's religion and one's faith. If a person has a Muslim name, then it will display a person is a Muslim. If a person has a non-Muslim name, it will convey the message that a person is a non-Muslim or does not hold Islamic beliefs. Therefore, it is best that a person change their names upon accepting Islam to Muslim names. Whilst it's not prohibited to have a non-Arabic name, it is best that a person has a Muslim name, of course, preferably Arabic as well, so that it displays the belief of a person. A person should be an ambassador to Islam and attract anyone to Islam would in any way, whether it be through one's name or otherwise. A person should be an ambassador to Islam, and one way of doing it is to have a Muslim name.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question is with regards to RAF, the Road Accident Fund, which provides compulsory cover to all users of South African roads, citizens and foreigners, against injuries sustained or death arising from accidents involving motor vehicles within the borders of South Africa. So the question is, Mufti Sahab, can Muslims, can they accept the covers provided by the RAF in the case of injury sustained or death arising from accidents in South Africa?
Look, the person involved in the accident, the RAF is actually paying it to him, or in some cases the claimants of it. If a person, if it's being paid to a person, in other words, to his family, is being paid to his family because of him, then it will form part of his estate and will be distributed amongst his rightful heirs according to the laws of Sharia.
Jazakallah for that. Mr. Sahab, just to remind our listeners, you are listening to our weekly Fiqh Q&A program on Radio Islam International. Time right now is exactly 9:30. We have Mufti Ismail Pasa, who's from Jamiat KZN, answering your questions this evening. If you have any queries, any Islamic related questions, the SMS and WhatsApp number is 076-786-2984. That is 076-786-2984. Or alternatively, you can email me, and my email address is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. That is suhaib@radioislam.co.za. Mufti Sahab, coming back to the questions, it says that in South Africa, can a Muslim inherit or accept a bequest from a non-Muslim?
The general principle is that a Muslim cannot inherit from a non-Muslim, and a non-Muslim cannot inherit from a Muslim. Falls under the context of an Islamic country, where it is not possible for a Muslim to inherit from a non-Muslim, and a Muslim non-Muslim cannot inherit from a Muslim. Now, there's a difference between inheritance and there's a difference between bequest. In normal circumstances, whether it is in an Islamic country or non-Islamic country, a Muslim can bequeath up to one-third of his or her estate to a non-Muslim. For example, if a person had a maid at home and he or she wishes to do good to them after their demise, then they may make a bequest up to one-third of the estate to the maid who is a non-Muslim. This is rewarding, and this is also a form of invitation towards Islam. However, in a non-Muslim country like South Africa, it would be permissible for a Muslim to inherit from a non-Muslim and vice versa. How this works is the law of the country. The law of the country states that if, and this can be verified, it should not be taken as legal law, but if a person signs an Islamic will, then of course his estate will be distributed according to Sharia. If a person does not sign an Islamic will, then the interstate laws fall in place, where the government and the law of the country dictates how an estate should be distributed. So it's not a direct inheritance, rather the power is left in the hands of the government, who state that the estate should be wound up in this way. So in actual fact, it's like the government is giving it to a person, and it's not counted as inheritance. So given this explanation, it would be permissible for a Muslim to inherit from a non-Muslim and vice versa in an un-Islamic and non-Muslim country like South Africa.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question has two questions in it with regards to Umrah. The person says that, is it permissible to stitch the two ends of the izar of ihram when going for Umrah? And the second question says that a woman who normally wears burqa goes into ihram, so is it better for her to uncover her face or wear a burqa that does not touch her face? And the person also says that they're leaving for Umrah in a couple of weeks, if Mufti Sahab can reply.
It is makruh, dislike for one to stitch the two ends of the ihram. There is no compensation as such, but it is advisable that a person give some sadaqah and charity. The reason being that when a person is in ihram, a person should not be or wear any type of clothing which is attached to the body, which creates a form of the body. And while this may not be a complete form of the body, it is something like it, and therefore it would be makruh, dislike to do so. Give some sadaqah and give some charity, and it will suffice. In terms of a woman in ihram wearing a burqa, etc., if she is doing so, she should wear it in a way that it doesn't touch her face. People use caps, etc. But if it touches the face, etc., then there are certain situations. The first is if it's covered and it touches the face for under 12 hours, then a woman will give the fidya amount in charity. Alhamdulillah, we were there recently and we found out from the local ulama the fidya there in Makkah Mukarramah was 15 riyals. So that's the amount a woman will give out if it's done under 12 hours. If it's 12 hours or more, then a dam will be necessary. And the dam is slaughtering a goat or slaughtering a sheep. Generally in Umrah, when a person is in and out, this does not take place. But during the days of Hajj, etc., where the ihram is longer than normal, then this might happen. So what we would advise instead is if the face is being covered, then it should be covered when a woman is out of the hotel or when she is not in front or in the presence of non-mahram males. If she is in a taxi in the back, etc., and she's traveling a long distance, there's no need for her to wear it. She can take it off. There is no fear of any fitna at that time, of anyone looking at her, and then afterwards she can wear it on again so that it lessens the period of 12 hours. In that way it will avoid the dam and slaughtering of a goat and sheep.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it allowed to marry a stepbrother or sister? Also, is it allowed for a stepson or stepdaughter who is age of above 12 years to stay with a stepfather or stepmother? Please advise.
Once a marriage is consummated, then the children of either spouse become mahram to each other. What does consummation mean? Consummation means that husband and wife are in seclusion and do not necessarily engage in conjugal relation. They are in seclusion where there is no barrier for them or stop. No, there is nothing stopping them from engaging in conjugal relation. If that happens, if that takes place, then we will regard the marriage to be consummated, and the stepchildren will be regarded as mahrams. In that regard, it will not be permissible for them to marry each other. On the same token, whenever there is no blood relation, then generally they tend to be some mischief of the devil to draw these people together or draw two people together who are not blood related. Therefore, the ulama advise that whenever there is the fear of temptation, whenever there is a fear of fitna, such people should not be left alone together, even though they are mahrams to each other.
Jazakallah for that. Next question says that, can a divorced husband come back after a week and live in the same house where his ex-wife and three small children are living? And the landlord allowed the wife to carry on staying there with the children because she teaches in his madrasa, but now she is told that the ex-husband, he too can stay there, but they must stay out of each other's way. Is this correct, Mufti Sahab?
The general rule of talaq and divorce is, upon the issuance of a talaq and divorce, it is necessary for a woman to observe the iddah period in the matrimonial home. In other words, the home which she lived in and the home which she was married in. However, in terms of practicality, the husband needs a roof as well. He could possibly leave the marital home, the matrimonial home, for the duration of the iddah period, and he could seek accommodation elsewhere. This might not be possible all the time. Therefore, if it's not possible, then he can stay at the matrimonial home, provided that there is full hijab, there is full arrangement for the not being any intermingling between him and his ex-wife. Now, This applies to a talaq-e ba'in. This applies to an irrevocable divorce where the consent of the wife is needed to reconcile by performing a new nikah. When it comes to talaq-e raj'i, the revocable divorce, then this is not necessary, because it's a revocable divorce. It's meant for husband and wife to revoke the divorce. If they are going to be totally separate, then it takes away the chance of them reconciling. So this applies more to a talaq-e ba'in, an irrevocable divorce, and not a revocable divorce.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that my daughter designs logos and gets requests from different types of people. I wanted to know from you, Mufti Sahab, that if you are allowed to make a logo for Christian people with a cross on it and some text with it.
It is permissible for a person to design logos that are inanimate and does not have any un-Islamic connotations to it. So it can be a design of a hill, it could be a design of a mountain, tree, etc. However, it cannot have images of people, animals, etc. At the same time, it cannot have logos or sayings of an un-Islamic nature. If a person does so, like, for example, putting a cross on a logo, then this is assisting in the promotion of Christianity, which is prohibited. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prohibited us from helping and assisting in sin. And this is one way of assisting in sin. Therefore, there's two things to be kept in mind. Do not get involved with animate pictures and do not create logos that have un-Islamic connotations to it.
Jazakallah for answering that question, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, can I give my zakat by giving a discount to my zakat eligible customers?
Zakat must be discharged by transferal of ownership, which is referred to as tamlik, to the recipient of zakat. In other words, party A gives ownership of zakat to party B, whether it be in cash or whether it be in kind. If a zakat recipient comes to a person's shop and a person intends to give a discount of 10 rand. The item is priced at 30 rand. A person intends to sell it at 20 rand by making an intention of the 10 rand discount to be zakat. Now, this is not counted as zakat because the 10 rand is not being given in the hand of the zakat recipient. There is no tamlik, there is no transferal of ownership of the 10 rand. So, in this way, the zakat intention will be null and void. Alternatively, what a person can do is charge the full amount, charge 30 rand, and give the 10 rand or return the 10 rand to the zakat recipient by intending zakat. In this way, the zakat will be discharged.
Jazakallah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that I'm a chicken breeder. Once my chickens lay eggs, I wait for them to hatch. After they hatch, I sell them. Do I pay zakat on the chickens I breed or the chickens which I sell after they hatch? And I do not sell the chickens I use to breed them.
When a person purchases an asset or purchases anything, and at the time of purchase, a person has an intention of selling it, then that becomes a zakatable asset. Zakat has to be given on the item, etc. Now, a person has chickens. When a person purchases the chickens, a person does not have the intention to sell the chicken. Later on, a person had an intention to breed them and then sell it. So there will be no zakat on the chicken. In other words, there will be no zakat on chickens for breeding purposes. Zakat will only be applicable after the chickens are sold on the proceeds received from the sale.
Jazakallah for that explanation, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that in some masjids, muazzin call out the Fajr azan over the loudspeakers, which disturbs the non-Muslim neighbors who complain of Muslims being inconsiderate. What's the status of calling out the azan, especially the Fajr azan, over the loudspeakers? Is it compulsory to call out the azan over the loudspeakers, Mufti Sahab?
the the necessity or the prerequisite or rather the condition for the azan to be valid is that the azan must be vocal, and the azan should be given from a lofty position. Now, in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, there was no speaker system, obviously. To give the azan over the speaker system is something permissible, something mubah, because this assists in the whole purpose of azan, which is a further reach. You have a further reach, and the people who will hear it, they will come to salah. So this is something permissible and mubah. And when we do something permissible and it inconveniences the next person, then it automatically becomes impermissible. And we know the deen and sharia teaches us to be kind to people, to not be cause inconvenience to people. So why should we be doing something permissible when it inconveniences our Muslim, our non-Muslim neighbors? We should not be doing it, and we should be considering the circumstances. There are many places in the country where it's not an issue, people do not find it an issue, but in certain places, in certain areas, it becomes an inconvenience to people. In such circumstances, it is advisable that a person does not call out the azan over the speaker system and do it without the speaker system. Nowadays, there are systems in place where it can be silenced over the speaker system, and the Muslims that have the radios in their homes, they will only hear the azan. So we should not put ourselves in position where we are looked at in a bad light. Rather, we should be ambassadors of Islam and be considerate, especially to our non-Muslim neighbors.
JazakAllah for that, Mufti Sahab. Next question says that, is it permissible to wear glasses whilst in a state of ihram, and I cannot make umrah without my glasses on my face?
The rule is, in the state of ihram, a male should not have his face covered. The same light, a woman should not have her face covered. We explain the ruling in such a situation. So if a person has to wear glasses or spectacles whilst in ihram, then he has to wear it, he has no choice. If he doesn't wear it, he cannot do umrah, he will not be able to see. So this is counted as a necessity, a person cannot do without it. This will not affect the validity of a person's ihram in any way. However, if a person wears glasses, now we're talking about sunglasses, etc., this is not counted as a genuine need. A person might say, it is to avoid the sunlight hitting my face, etc. It is not sufficient, or it's not on the status of a person wearing spectacles. It's not a genuine need. And therefore, it will not be permissible to wear sunglasses as such, but it would be permissible for a person to wear spectacles where a person cannot see without it.
JazakAllah for that, Mr. Sahab. We'll take last two questions before, inshallah, we will terminate this week's program. The questioner says that, is it permissible to give a discount on school fees for paying upfront? Example, 5% if full year's fees are paid up in January.
Generally, schools have an issue with parents paying fees on time. In some schools, it is noticed that there are penalty fees. If a parent does not pay, for example, on the first of every month, then there's a penalty. A person, the parent has to pay extra. Now, this is un-Islamic, this is impermissible, because this is interest. However, there is a valid concern. What is the concern? The concern is, if we don't charge the penalty fees, the parents will not pay on time. To overcome it, the ulama give a solution. What is the solution? The solution is, for example, if the fee of the month is 2,000 rand, then instead of charging 2,000 rand or fixing it at 2,000 rand, you place the fees at 2,500 rand. And if fees are paid on time, you offer a discount of 500 rand. In this way, parents will endeavor to pay their fees on time, and you will not, and if they do not pay on time, you will not be charging interest. You will in fact be charging the exact rate or the fixed price in the contract for the school fees.
Jazakallah for explaining that, Mufti Sahib. And the final question for this week, it says, can a woman go to her husband's grave after her iddat on a weekly basis?
There is no prohibition specifically for a woman not going to the graveyard. The impermissibility applies to the situation where a woman goes to the graveyard and there is fear, firstly of intermingling, secondly of any other form of fitna. Thirdly, it is generally known that when a person is at the grave, then a woman is more overcome with the sadness than a man at the grave. And therefore the hadith explains that there should be no wailing, so on and so forth, at the grave. Rather than woman going to the graveyard, they may be passing by in the car, etc. As they pass by in the car, they can simply read a Fatiha, etc., read the Surah Ikhlas 3 times and send it for the deceased. There's no need to go to the graveyard.
Mr. Sahib, we leave it at that. We really appreciate your precious time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you and accept it from you.
Ameen. Jazakumullahu khair.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. That was Mufti Ismail Bassa, who's from KZN, from Jamiatul Ulama KZN, one of the Muftis, answering questions for us on Radio Islam International on this Monday evening. This week was a short fiqh Q&A program due to the live broadcast that we had from Houghton Masjid of Sheikh Hassan Ali. And just to remind the listeners that tomorrow will be in Nurul Islam Masjid. Tomorrow, just after Maghrib Salah, the lecture of Sheikh Hassan Ali will be in Nurul Islam Masjid. So, Jazakallahu Khairan for tuning into Radio Islam and sending those questions. We make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ability to practice upon the advices which were given by Mufti Ismail Bassa. Till next time, from myself, Suhaib Lasania, and my engineer, Sheikh Usama, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.